So Parshas Vayechi is really about the end of Yaakov Avinu's life. It opens with post-mortem planning. Yaakov has to make sure that the burial plans go as he wants them to. He doesn't want to end up in the land of Mitzrayim. Yosef is the one who's capable of doing this, and so an oath is administered. And we get a little bit of a lesson about the importance of Rachel Imenu and why she's buried where she's buried. Yaakov turns his attention to Yosef's children. Firstly, he says, I was promised that there's going to be nations yet coming for me. And in the end, I only had one more son. So this teaches me that the concept of nations, that one of my children would divide. He says, this gift I bestow upon you. Even though Reuven is a traditional firstborn, and at this point, Kahuna still remained, it seems, in the purview of the firstborn. Nonetheless, for this notion of dividing, your children will be the ones. Yaakov wants to bless the children of Yosef, and something goes wrong. He sees a difficulty with the transmission. Yosef davens, the network is working again. Everything's good. Okay. So Yaakov, he arranges very, very carefully his children in front of his father. He knows Menashe, of course, is the firstborn. Ephraim is the secondborn. And so he wants that when his father blesses the firstborn, he should put his right hand on his head, because clearly putting a hand on the head somehow has a lot to do with conveying the blessing, even though blessings come from, oh, look at that, how cute. Never attend later? It's not on the stat holiday schedule. So even though blessings, as a rule, come from words that are spoken and the sentiment of the heart of the mind, pouring forth of soul, nonetheless, even the physical posture is meaningful. And there's this thing about putting a hand on the head, and that's where the blessing goes. So Yosef, being in the mirror image opposite his father, puts Menashe on the left, his left, Ephraim on his right. And remember that Yosef is very sensitive to this, because his father favored him. And because of this, there was all kinds of issues in the family. And the Gemara tells us, Ayishana bin Abundant, people should not make differences in one child or the next. So Yosef's hypersensitive about this. And nonetheless, Yaakov very cleverly maneuvers his hands in the opposite fashion. And he places his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Menashe's head. Yosef's not going to be very happy with this, but we'll see about that tomorrow. Let's take a look now at the actual blessing they receive. Verse 14, just so you see, here is the actual text that documents this unusual maneuvering. Yaakov's maneuver, the Yishlach Yisrael l'siminoi, Yisrael sends forth his right hand, v'yoshes al reish Ephraim. He places it on the head of Ephraim. V'hu hatzoyer, but he is, after all, the younger one. And this is not like Yaakov and Esav, not a few minutes younger. He's younger. V'esmoiloi, and his left hand, al reish Menashe, goes on the hands of Menashe. Sikel es yodav. We'll soon see what sikel means. Ki Menashe habecher. Let's take a look in Rashi now. Rashi, verse 14. Rashi says, what is the meaning of sikel? Says Rashi, if you look at Unkelus, Unkelus says, ach keminun. In other words, this word comes from the word chochma, or in Hebrew, the word seichel. What does it mean to have seichel? Intelligence. He intelligently, wisely, cleverly, and there was a thought, it was carefully thought through. This was not an accident. This was not happenstance. This was not that he assumed that Menashe would be on Yosef's right, so he maneuvered his hand. No, he knew exactly what he was doing. He understood what Yosef would do, and he cleverly maneuvered his hands the other way. V'haskel v'chochma, with wisdom, with cleverness, hiskel es yodav l'kach, he moved his hands, maneuvered his hands in this direction. Umidas. This was intentful. It's not an accident. He knew exactly what he was doing. Ki yodeya hoya, ki Menashe habecher. He knows Menashe is the firstborn. V'afal pichein, l'shos yimini olav. Nonetheless, he did not place his right hand upon him, but rather on Ephraim, who is the younger one, placing the greater emphasis and the stronger blessing on Ephraim. And we will deal with this, Bezrat Hashem. Why it happens, Yosef is the first one to ask the question. But let's talk about the actual blessing now. So the blessing is bestowed by means of the hand, and he blesses them together now. He says, Vayivarech es Yosef. He blesses Yosef. So even though he puts his hand on his children, he's going to start to bless Yosef now. Vayomer, and he says, Ho Elokim asher hishalchu avos lefonav, the God who my ancestors walked before, Avraham and Yitzchak, Ho Elokim haraya oisi me'odi, the God who has pastured me or provided for me, taken care of me, ad hayom hazeh, that God, and then he'll finish off in verse 16 with an actual blessing. So what's the obvious question? Why does it say Vayivarech es Yosef? After all, he wants to bless his children. Rashi doesn't address this question. And I think the reason Rashi doesn't address it is because it's obvious that Yosef's children are receiving the blessings of Yosef. Only they're receiving it in forked fashion. They receive a double measure. But ultimately, it's Yosef's blessings. It's not like Ephraim and Manasseh are separated from Yosef. But nonetheless, it's telling and unusual. So Ramban says that the Torah wants to convey the following here. Yosef was the most beloved child to his father. We know that. That's been discussed numerous times ever since Parshas Vayeshev. And Ramban says you should know that when Yaakov Avinu blessed his grandchildren, the same love that was manifest for Yosef moved on to the next generation. He had a special eye and a special feeling, a special place in his heart for these children of Yosef. Rashbam, Rabbeinu Bechaya, Chizkuni, and other Rishonim emphasize that the blessing of the children was really the blessing of the father. Menashe and Ephraim's blessing is Yosef's blessing. And that the virtue that Ephraim and Menashe had was by the virtue of Yosef. It was Yosef's virtues. They were really but seen as an extension. The Ur HaChaim says like this. The Medrash Rabbah in Bamidbar says that the key of blessings was in the hands of Avraham. Hashem placed it in the hands of Avraham. Avraham, in turn, placed it in the hands of Yitzchak. And Yitzchak placed this in the hands of Yaakov. Yaakov now is placing that key in the hands of Yosef. And that's why he says, Vayivarech es Yosef, because before he's actually going to convey his specific blessings to the children of Yosef, he says that the key to blessings that I received from my father, who received it from his father, who received it from God himself, like it says, Vavarcha Mavarachecha, and we learn that Hashem says, up until now, I bless the people, from now, you will bless the people, that went into the hands of Yosef. So Yosef now was, in effect, if you will, the next Rebbe. Yaakov will pass on. Who is the tzaddik? Who is the leader of the next generation? The answer is Yosef. So of all the brothers, the Rebbe, the one who had the ability to bless, the one who had the ability to connect Yidden, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the one who had the ability to kindle the souls of the Jewish people, which is the idea really of a bracha. A bracha that Rebbe gives is not something new. The Rebbe doesn't download something which is not part of your original software. A bracha means he cuts a quick path. It's like a tiny URL. You're able to connect to what's rightfully yours in a swifter fashion. If you didn't plow and you didn't plant, no amount of rain, which is called Gishmei Bracha, is going to help anything grow. But if you plowed, and if you planted, and then there's blessed rain, then it's wonderful. If you plowed and planted and there's no rain, your efforts are in vain. So if somebody says, I had an amazing day today, a blessed day. So what happened? I know you sat on the couch and money fell on your head. So, well, no, not exactly like that. I went to work and I did what I had to do, but everything went exactly as I could have imagined it to me. Every I was like dotted exactly, every T was crossed, everything just went exactly. You know, people call this Murphy's luck, they say. Statistically, it never happens that everything should go always right. You always have contingency plans. Here's the plan, and you hope everything works exactly so. You pray everything works exactly so. You can't take it to the bank, so to speak. You have to always leave allowances for things to go wrong. You know, in theory, if the plane lands at 10:35 and the next plane is taking off at 10:40, in theory it could work. In practice, it never does. It's always they like to use always an hour and a half stay over when it comes to catching, because stuff happens. When you have a blessed day, it means everything went exactly as it possible, the best possible, full potential was developed. When a chassid has a blessing from a rebbe, what does it mean? It means that all the potential, all the energy, all the strength that was rightfully his, well, he was able to marshal, he was able to utilize it, he was able to develop it and harness it. So Yaakov gives this ability to Yosef, which this actually lines up perfectly with the teaching of the Ur HaChaim with what we learned in the Torah Ur last week from the Alter Rebbe. The Alter Rebbe talks about Yosef taking all the buried treasure and burying the treasure. So we learned in the Maimer that the buried treasure refers to Eir Kadma, it refers to primordial light, which is clarity, being able to see exactly what's going on, having perfect clarity about life. And this is something which is at the core of every Yid's Neshama. It's called Ave Mesuter, it's called the hidden love. And who buries it? Yosef. Who can reveal it? Again, Yosef. That's Yosef's function. Yosef's function is to place this love there and to help us to reveal it. So we see this when Yaakov Avinu gives Yosef the blessings. Incidentally, we never find Yosef passing the blessings on to anybody else. And that's why Yosef remains one of the Shiva Royim. Perhaps this is why he's one of the seven shepherds. Yosef has something to offer. He has something to provide. He makes a contribution to all of the Jewish people till the end of time. All right. He says, the God whom my ancestors walked before. So what does it say? His halchu. His halchu really is almost like skipped. So the Medrash Seichel Tev says something very interesting. He says his halchu means, could almost be translated as galloped, ran before. And he says, you should know that my grandparents, Avraham and Yitzchak, says Yaakov, they galloped before God like horses, running with tremendous alacrity, tremendous speed, in order to do the will of Hashem. In other words, that was why they merited what they merited, because of their zeal, because of alacrity. Which that Medrash lines up perfectly with the idea that the Avraham Avinu's greatest challenge of the Akedah was not the Akedah itself, but rather, as the Gemara says, Zrizusei Avraham, was the alacrity, the zest, the zeal, the swiftness that he employed in performing the will of Hashem. Haraya Oisi. Yes, Zrizusei is Halach Lefanai. And what does it mean is Halach? So here it means full speed ahead. Now, it says he pastures me. So the Targum, Targum Yenison, Targum Yerushalmi, Targum Unklas, they all say that it means like terminology of muzzin, sustenance, providing sustenance. However, the Eruch Chaim adds a very interesting thing here. He says the reason that Yaakov Avinu began to speak of the memory of his father and his grandfather before he would move forward into blessing the children was almost to emphasize that the real schus, the real merit of the ancestors, and really of Yaakov too, was that they were like sheep to Hashem, and they were docile. There's this idea of the Kabbalah's oil of a sheep. We say the Jewish people are called Tzoyin Yosef, and we say the Jewish people are all metaphorized often as sheep, a flock of sheep. What is the quality of sheep? They follow the leader. There's one sheep, he follows the leader, the shepherd leads the sheep. Sheep are very docile. They're wonderful followers. We followed Hashem. We did understand. Don't understand. Never Hashem wanted. We're like sheep before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So in doing so, the Eruch Chaim says, Yaakov Avinu calls forth the merit, the schus of his ancestors, and the merits of his efforts in Avedas Hashem during a lifetime of toil and commitment. And now he begins to bless the children. What's the blessing? This is the blessing we recite until this very day. Hamalach HaGoel Oisi Mikoda, the angel who redeemed me from all evil. Yivarech Hasana'orim, he should bless the lads. Ve'yikore v'hem shmi, my name should be called upon them. V'shem avoisai, the name of my fathers. Thank you. Avraham v'yitzchak, the name of Abraham and Isaac. V'yidgu l'reiv bekerev ha'oretz. It's funny stuff here. Yidgu l'reiv. All right, so let's talk about the first half of this bracha, then we'll get to the fishy part. We're going to finish off with some fishy stuff. Hamalach HaGoyel Oisi. Who is this malach? Which malach? If I would ask you before this verse, who is Jacob's angel? What would you say? We know of Esau's angel. Who is Jacob's angel? Hamalach HaGoyel Oisi. Who is this malach? Excuse me. Says Rashi, Malach harogil hishtaleach elai, is the angel who was oft sent to me in my direction from Hashem. Bitzarasi, whenever I was in a situation and where I was, things were tight, where things were, I was under pressure, situation was squeezed. Kiinyan shenemar, like it says, where do we see this malach? If supposedly whenever Yaakov had trouble, the malach showed up. You think we should know about this now? We've been studying and learning about Yaakov, chapter 48, we're in verse 16. We've been hearing about Yaakov, we know all about his life. This is nearing the end of his life, we never even heard about it. Rashi says, no, you did hear about it actually, you just don't remember. For example, earlier, where Yaakov Avinu wants to leave the house of Lavan. So Yankiv calls his wives, Lecholeh, and he says, I think we have to leave. I think it's time. How do you know it's time? He says, I'll tell you how. He says, Vayomer Eli, he says, God's angel came to visit me. Vayomer Eli, and the angel Malach Elikim said to me, Bechaloim, Yankiv, he said, Anoichi Hakel Beiskel, I am the God of Beiskel. That's the way you set up the monument, which you anointed, which you made this vow that you're going to return. So, you know, it's time to come home. So we see that when Yaakov was in a crossroads, when he was in a moment of pressure, how did Hashem communicate with him? With a special angel, special angelic force. So Yaakov says, I bless you that this special angelic force was always there for me. He should be there for you too. It should be there for you also. In the moment when all else fails, out of nowhere, a malach should be there to help you. Malach doesn't mean we worship a malach. We worship Hashem. But Hashem sends a messenger. And so it is oftentimes when the Yid is in his last moment of desperation, suddenly something comes to help him. Who is that? Maybe it's a person who's motivated from a higher place. Maybe it's not a person. Maybe it's a malach. We may never know, but that's not important. It's like when Yosef was walking and he was lost. It says, Vayimtza Ise Ish, a man found him. He said, what are you looking for? He says, Chai Anochi Mavakesh, look for my brothers. He says, oh, your brothers? Neilchu Mekoi, they left here. Where'd they go? When they went to Doisan. So Rashi reads into that. They left here. You look for him, for brothers. They don't feel brotherhood. They went Levakesh Nichli Dosis. They went to find legal pretext to be able to harm you. And it's like a whole machlekes, who is it? We have Rashi telling us it's Malach Gavriel. We have Rabbeinu Bechaya telling us it's Malach Michoel. Malach Rafael, and we have Ibn Ezra says, maybe a malach, maybe a person, who cares? Really, what difference does it make how God took care of you in your moment of need? But he has to know that we have the blessings of Yaakov Avinu. In your moment of need, something will come along.
Yosef never had any visitations from a malach previously to that?
We don't know of Yosef having visitations previously or subsequently, and frankly, we don't hear about Yaakov's malach either. That's the truth. This is the first time we really hear about it in a very pronounced way, where he says, HaMalach HaGoyalesi, but if it's HaMalach HaGoyalesi, there must have been a malach. So Rashi says, that's strange, we have no recollection of it. We don't have a record. We don't remember hearing about it. He says, well, yeah, we do actually remember hearing once about it. Yaakov was at a crossroads, he was in this moment of pressure, what should I do? Kill this kill. So Rashi says, that tells us that all along there was a malach, even though we don't know about the malach all along. The only reason we can know that it was a malach all along was because Yaakov said, HaMalach HaGoyalesi. Yes, there was angels who accompanied him, angels who greeted him. But if you look there in Rashi, Rashi says these are angels of Eretz Yisrael. It's not a malach. Those are camps of malachim, gaggles of angels. Here, there's the malach. There's the help he received. You know, Rabbi Mangel, it's a Lang Levin, it's one of the youngest Holocaust survivors. He was here. He tells this amazing story of how every time, just when he like all his hope ran out and it was over, suddenly out of nowhere help came. And the climax of the story is what's after he survived Auschwitz and he's marching now in the death march in the winter. And he has a shoe that's either too big or too small, cuts into his skin and it's actually down to the bone. The flesh is gone. He's on bone. He's walking, like you can't even imagine the horror. He's a little boy, 11 years old, 10 years old. And at the moment he thinks he's gonna step outside the line and that's it. The moment you step outside the line, the Nazis shoot you. Can't take it anymore. And the moment he makes that decision, suddenly this SS man shows up and gives him his canteen of coffee. And then a second time. But the first time it had sugar, a second time it never sugar. A whole story. You're watching online. Unbelievable story. And he tells the story. He says that he had this, his father told him a story when he was a boy about this man who wanted to go through a forest because wife was in labor and he had to get the doctor. And the gist of the story was that the Baal Shem Tov taught that Yid is kamel nishtalein. Yid is never alone. There's always a presence with him. And this is what we speak of over here. This is what we speak of. We speak about this malach. Yaakov's blessing to us is the malach that redeemed him, that malach should redeem us. Hashem should always send a messenger to be there with us in our time of need. So this malach, sheyivarech esan ha'orim, he should bless the children. Who are the children? Of course, Rashi says that's Menashe ve'Ephraim, because those are the ones who are actually being blessed. But by extension, ultimately, it's all of us. It's all of us. The yidgu, and the blessing should be a fishy blessing, like fish. Rashi says, kedogim halalu, like fish. Sheparim verabim, fish, they procreate with incredible, incredible numbers. We call them schools of fish. They don't have like multiple births. they have like swarms. And number one and number two, the ain ayin hara shaletas bahem. There's no such thing as the evil eye that in any way mitigates their enormous prolific flocks, the schools of fish that they produce. So these are the two reasons that Yaakov reaches for a fishy euphemism when he wants to bless Ephraim and Menashe. Now, the Sefarno says something very interesting. Why couldn't Yaakov just say, Hashem ha-goel oisi? Why do you have to say a malach? And the Sefarno says something which I think is amazing. He says it's possible that Menashe and Ephraim were not worthy of the same blessings of Yaakov. So what did Yaakov say? Even when you're not as worthy as Yaakov Avinu, so you can't have Hashem himself, let the Malach come. Let the Malach come. And we see this actually later on with Moshe Rabbeinu, that the Jewish people after the sin, Hashem says, my Malach will go amongst them. And Moshe says, no, we don't want a Malach, we want you to come. But you see, when there's a lack of merit, Hashem sends a Malach instead. Which really, by extension, means... by extension, this means... And even if sometimes we're unworthy, even if we don't have the merits that maybe our ancestors had, but nonetheless, the Malach can still come and help us. The Malach can always be there for us. The Eruv Chaim very interestingly says that we know that Dvar Hashem is called a Malach, the words of Hashem. And that could be also what's meant over here. They should be called V'Yikarevehem Shmi, they should be called my name. What does this mean? So my name means, Das Zakenim says, they should be called my children like the rest of the Shvatim. Right, because it's all the Shvatim, and the Shvatim are called Shiftei Yisrael. So since they're called the Shvatim of Yaakov, the Ephraim and Menashe should be called Shvatim of Yaakov, the children of Yaakov. The Balaturim actually says that all of the tribes of Israel are referred to as Yosef, as it says in the 77th Psalm, Goalta b'zroya amecha b'nei Yaakov v'Yosef selah. So we see that the idea of Yosef also being called upon them. So he says, Kariv Hem Shmi, not only are they the children of Yosef, but they're like the children of Yaakov, and ultimately it's interchangeable. We, the Jewish people, are Tzayin Yosef, and they have the name of Yaakov, and that's how the blessing goes down. V'yidgul Arayv, so we have this concept of no Ayin Hara, we have the Parim V'Ravim, and Bartanura adds to the words of Rashi that we know that a bracha is only shaylet where things weren't counted. That's why we don't count heads. Because it should be some way, it should be hidden away. So he says it's hidden away under the seas. This is the bracha will always be shaylet. The Eruv Chaim says, where's the coldest place on planet Earth? Okay, forget the North Pole and the South Pole. Where's the coldest part of... Where's the coldest always?
Toronto.
Toronto, no. it's always beneath the seas, it's always coldest. It depends how deep you go. The deeper you go, the colder it gets, right? Beneath the seas. So he says, in the deep sea... By nature, they shouldn't be procreating. They should be frozen into inactivity. And yet, despite this, the fish procreate with incredible rates. And he says, no matter how cold it gets, we can still procreate. And maybe this also means on a spiritual level. Sometimes we get frigid, sometimes we get indifferent, but nonetheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's blessings always remain with us. So let's finish off with a mystical insight to these fishy blessings. This is from one of the Rebbe's talks. It's found... Very interestingly, on page Shin Lamed Gimel, spell Shelet. Speaking of cold, Simen Yud Aleph, the 11th chapter in Parshas Vayechi, in the Biurim book. So the Rebbe says, Yesh Leimar, let's take a look first, here's a quote from the Gemara. The Gemara says, in Meseches Brachos, page 20, the Gemara says, Ma Dogim Shebiyam, just like the fish in the seas. Mayim machasin aleihem. Water always covers them. If water wouldn't cover them, they wouldn't be alive. The ein ayin hara sheletas bem, and there is no evil eye. Af zarishol Yosef. So too, the progeny, the seed of Yosef, ein ayin hara sheletas bem. The evil eye has no grasp, has no hold over them. So this is the Gemara that Rashi presumably is quoting in the Bartanura. Yesh leimar. So the Rebbe suggests bepnimi sanyan. If we want to look at this from an esoteric, mystical, and spiritual perspective, that the virtue here, in that water covers over them, it's It's not only because this way nothing bad can happen. But that's what we got so far. Nothing bad can happen. Why in Einar Shaletas Beb? What's good about it? In other words, and you learn this on an exoteric perspective. Just take the Gemara at face value as quoted by Rashi and the other Rishonim. What are we getting here? We're getting here a shield. We're getting protected from evil. That's what the blessing is. He gave them a blessing. A malach agerlis mekodo, yivarech asana'orim. Vikarev em shmi. That's a blessing. Should be blessed. They should have my name called upon them. And the blessing should be shielded. Viyidgu l'rev bekerev ha'aretz means they should be shielded, because when people get blessed, people get jealous. And, you know, in Hebrew they say lo mefarganim, which is a Yiddishism. Because when you're not, in Yiddish the word is farginin. People can't stand that somebody else has blessings. It bothers them. There's a jealousy that gets under the skin. What do you care? You should be happy. People, they always come on time for funerals, they come late for weddings. Somebody wants to point this out to me. Why? Somebody else's misery, everybody's there on time. Somebody else's joy, it's much harder to feel with the joy. It's a sad thing about human nature. Human nature is a very, very flawed mechanism. And Hashem made us flawed, and we should change it. But how about like working at being mesameach b'simchas shachaveire, rejoicing in somebody else's success, being really happy for somebody, not just a little jealous too. That's not easy. And sometimes that jealousy can actually translate into negative activity and negative energy, even to an ayin hara. So here we're told, the Jewish people have to no worry, no matter what kind of success we have, we're going to be shielded. That's the fish. That's the fishy nature. It's like fish oil, you know, like we're going to be like smooth. Everything will bounce off us. The Rebbe says, though, on a deeper level, it can't just be negative. There's got to be something positive here, too. So what could be so positive about being like a fish? Say, make like a fish, and what? Yodua. Now, in fairness, Rashi did tell us about the idea of procreating at great rates. And the other Mepharshim spoke about it also. But here we're talking about the element of Ein Ayin Hara Shaletus Bem, the Ein Avdi Ayin Hara. The Rebbe says, in this thing itself, in the idea of Mayim Mechasam Aleim, there's something positive. We know, says the Rebbe, Shahaderech V'Hakli, that the pathway, the straightforward pathway, that the vessel, the mechanism, the envelope, convention through which we can be zocha, we can merit to have the blessings of Hashem, it's al yedei hisbatlus mochletas kapal. It's when we're in a state of nullity. The less it's about you, the more it's about God, the more you become a recipient of the blessings. We cloud the light. We get in the way of things. That was the greatness of Yosef. Right? Yosef didn't feel himself at all. He was ish matzliach. Why? Because everything was Baruch Hashem. Even his master understood there must be God, because he keeps saying Baruch Hashem. Kol zman shanivra margish es atzmei, as long as we, the created entity, feels himself, is aware of himself, that self-awareness is, the more he's self-aware, the more toxic it becomes. Me'achar shemitziyusei mugbelas. Like, why is it toxic? I have healthy self-esteem. Okay, good, you have healthy self-esteem. But at the end of the day, a person can say, how much blessing could I have? I'm only capable of so much. I can't do things ad infinitum. So according to my limited ability, I think I can do such and such. We'll say, do you think you can do this? He said, nah, it's beyond me. Can't do it. But what if God comes along and says, you could do this? You say, I can't. I know myself, I can't. The Baynish Lilim says you could do it, you could do it. Well, how does that work? The answer would be that I guess you can transcend yourself. You can go beyond yourself. As Rabbi Steinsaltz once explained, that in science we know when there's an enormous amount of pressure that's applied to matter, at a certain point the pressure is so intense the matter collapses and rearranges itself. And when you can't fit any more room because it's full, but you put enough pressure, everything collapses. I'm not talking about foam. I'm talking about the subatomic structure collapses. And then somehow there's room for everything. This is how he explained the Rebbe's answer to him. He wrote to the Rebbe that he can't do anymore. Which job should he drop? He's taken on too much. What was the Rebbe's answer to him? Take another job. He said, if it comes for anybody but the Rebbe, he would never accept that. But knowing who the Rebbe was, now the Rebbe lived his life, he had to accept it, but they had to rationalize. He's like a scientist. How do you rationalize that? Explain it. This is the way he explained it. That the more pressure, you actually become somebody else. You rise to the moment, things which you actually couldn't have done. But nonetheless, you're able to do that. How? That comes out of a bittel. It comes out of being able to transcend self. A person gives himself totally over to Hashem. It's not about himself, doesn't think about himself at all. Then he can have blessings far, far beyond his limitations. In fact, infinite, limitless blessings. V'zeu haremez b'hashvo azarei shel Yosef l'dagon. The Rebbe suggests this is the deeper meaning of the fishy blessings that Yosef's children received. Namely, it's really aquatic. It's not so fishy. The virtue of the fish is that mayim machasim aleim, the Gemara says, that the waters cover them. Hadogim mitivam b'telum b'fnei amayim. The waters are totally submerged in their source. They're totally nullified to the source, totally committed to the source. If you separate them from the source, what happens?
They collapse.
They die. The only way fish can live is in an aquatic environment. The famous story of Rabbi Akiva, when the man said to him, Papa said to him, come on the dry land, here the fisher nets won't get you. What did Rabbi Akiva say? Ridiculous, fool. He says, the fish told the fox, when we come on dry land, we'll simply won't be anymore. Learn Torah, you might get caught. Don't learn Torah, you expire. Pershim and Amayim miyad mesim. Separate from the water, chalas, finished. Zeu habracha lazare shel Yosef. This was the blessing for Yosef's children. Sha'af heim yu b'telim klapav HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They should experience the same kind of self-abnegation, and maybe I would add that Yosef had, because we know that Yosef had this level of bittul. Kifi sha'adogim b'telim klapav mayim. In the way that fish are in a state of nullity, totally dependent on their source. V'adavar yavri lehem teisefez bracha bilti mugbelis. Then you can enjoy limitless blessing. So that's the positive side of the fishy blessings. But really, it stays a little fishy if you stay in the exoteric area. But if you move from the exoteric text into an esoteric perspective, it moves from a fishy blessing to a blessing of aquatic greatness. Because when you're in a state of bittul, then the blessings can come not in accordance or according to the limitations of your structure, but rather, so to speak, according to the limitlessness and the infinite possibilities of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the blessings that went to Yosef's children, and hopefully to all of us.